Well, God bless you. What a wonderful advance we have had here. Mitch, thanks for sharing. Maybe after that sharing from Mitch, we should sing, "My Jesus, I Love You." That was wonderful. You're getting a scripture sheet. It has all the scriptures that I'm going to read this morning printed out. So that'll save us a little bit of time, but more than that, I thought maybe if you would want to keep those for further review somewhere down the road. There's a lot going on in our country, obviously. A lot of division, hatred, dishonesty, treachery. Who do you believe? What can you believe? A lot of that's going on. And, you know, some people say that, well, then we should just get out on the streets and protest and do this and go crazy. Other people say, get on social media, let your voice be heard loud and proud. And other people say, yeah, everything's just going to work out. Don't worry about anything. But we, as Christians who are concerned about God and His Word, know that the best thing that we can do for our country is to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. And then some people say, well, what is that going to help, shine as lights? Does that really help? Does it really make a difference? Well, Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." In 1 Peter, it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In Romans 10, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We preach a gospel of peace. We bring a message of glad tidings. And if you remember, the first thing that happened back in the book of Genesis when the earth became without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the very first thing that God did was, "Let there be light." So let's look this morning a little bit at light and darkness. And light and darkness, those words are used both literally and figuratively many times in the Bible. Same is true with our culture, right? We use those words literally and figuratively. Turn the lights on. That's literal. Because it's dark in here. Or we'd say, "Oh, look, there's some pretty dark clouds out there." Figuratively, He just lightens up the room when He walks in, right? Or, "I wouldn't go there, it's a pretty dark place." So that would be using it figuratively. Sometimes darkness figuratively represents evil while light represents good. And that's why at times when people say light dispels darkness, they mean that light gets rid of evil. Although there's no verse that says light dispels darkness. And got to be careful with blanket statements, because darkness many times hides or conceals evil. If this room was totally dark, the lights were off, all the shades on the windows, totally dark, it wouldn't necessarily mean there was evil in here, right? Just because it was dark. But if all the lights were off and there was a rat in this room, the darkness would conceal the rat. And if we turned the lights on, would it get rid of the rat? No, but it would expose the rat, and then we would know there's a rat in here. We could get rid of it because we could see it. In our culture today, many of the rats promoting and changing our culture are often not clearly seen for who they are and what they're really doing, because there is a lack of light. And by that I mean a lack of the truth of God's Word, spoken, understood, and believed. And as a result of the lack of the truth of God, known and believed, people today are accepting ideas and beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God. And so on your scripture sheet, John 3:19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Light had truly come. Jesus Christ was here, the light of the world. But they loved darkness. And why did they love darkness? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Many times those who do evil stay hidden in the shadows and out of sight. Verse 24, "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." In Romans 1:25, it says that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Isaiah 5 on your sheet, Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that do that. In John 8, that's the next one on your sheet. I hope so. I've got them printed up here too, so I'm not, you probably noticed I'm not buzzing through my Bible either. I've got them printed. How easy for the close of the advance. We'll just make it easy. See, we choose to come to the light because we're concerned about God and His Word and the truth. Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yes, we're living in dark times where the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And our adversary, even at times, the Bible says, poses as an angel of light. Nothing's changed. His purposes and motives have not changed. So what do we do about it with all this crap going on? Ephesians 5, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let your light shine. Evil continues to hide in darkness because there's a lack of light. And our country, like any country, needs the light of God's word. This darkness comes from our adversary, the thief, Satan, God of this world, devil, whatever name you want to give him. Jesus Christ put it this way. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Being ignorant of the word of God, you will be ignorant of his devices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And from the Working Translation, Ephesians 4:14, I think we read this yesterday. This is so that we may no longer be infants. We've got to grow up and not be babies. Billow tossed and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. So what are we going to do about it? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, what we ought to do is what God says to do, and that is to put on, or as Vicki shared earlier, clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because your might not might be strong enough. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand. And is it an evil day? Yes, it is. Put on the whole armor. When I was in Little League, I think I played Little League for like 3 years. It wasn't very long, and I wasn't very good. And 1 year we had real uniforms. It wasn't the t-shirt that said, you know, Bob's Auto Shop. It was a real uniform with the real shirt and the baseball pants, you know, with the loop at the bottom that you put in, and then you put your baseball socks on and your cleats and your hat. When I put that uniform on for the first time, I was so excited. I felt like I could go audition for the Yankees. I'm ready to play baseball. I just felt good because I had, you know, the uniform on. And God says for us to put on or clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God, because it will not automatically be on you. The armor is something we put on. It's not automatic. And I guess the Seahawks play today, right? Yeah. Can you imagine Russell Wilson going to the coach going, you know, I think this helmet just really bugs me. I'm going to go out without the helmet because I think I can see a little better and move around. And besides, these pads are really getting in my way. And I think I can run a little faster barefoot. Would the coach let him go on the field? He would say, you're crazy. You're not going out there unless you have the full uniform on. Well, guess what? For you and me, we are already on the field. We're on the field. Whether we have our armor on or not, we are on the field. And that's why God says, suit up, get dressed, put your uniform on, put on the whole armor of God. We need it. And does that mean that since we're born again and we put on the armor of God that we're immune, never get hit, never get knocked? No. But without the armor, you will get blown about with winds of doctrine. You will be ignorant of Satan's devices and illusions. Verse 13, here in Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The loins is where the strength comes from, and we need the truth. That's where we get our strength. The breastplate, which covers the heart. I think, Vicki, you were mentioning that earlier. It covers our heart. You know, the Bible says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And the breastplate is right here. It covers our heart. And it's the breastplate of righteousness. That is so cool. One of the devices of the adversary is for you to go around feeling unworthy, guilty, having sin consciousness, condemnation, and feeling very unrighteous, unworthy, undeserving. God says, clothe yourself or put on the breastplate of righteousness, that you are righteous. How could you possibly be righteous? Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In chapter 1, verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins. It's over with. God has forgiven you, and the adversary wants to keep bringing it back up to you. God says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You are righteous. And if you don't, you will go around feeling unworthy, guilty. Part of the armor is putting on that breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feast, our feet. We all brought our feet with us today. Wherever you go, your feet. So wherever we go, we bring the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. You know, the adversary, another thing he loves to do is for you to be rattled, anxious, stressed, confused, full of fear. But we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let the peace, the good news of the peace of God, rule in our hearts. So again, it's up to us to put the armor on. It won't happen automatically. If you don't have peace in your heart, God says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. We have to put it on. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of believing. This is the right way of believing. And this is what will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So important to know the truth, the light of God's word. To believe what God's word says, not what we're hearing, not what we're seeing, or not what we're feeling. That hurt my feelings. Well, okay. That's a great trick of the adversary, is to use emotions to get people all rattled up. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet of salvation. The word salvation is the word deliverance. Deliverance is used different contexts. In this particular context, it refers to deliverance in the midst of the spiritual fight. It's the helmet. Where does the helmet go? On your head. What's in your head? Your brains. What do the brains do? Thoughts are thoughts. Thoughts of deliverance, not of defeat, right? We keep God's promises in our minds of deliverance. It's the helmet of deliverance in our minds. And then the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the Word of God. Look how much of the armor has to do with the Word of God. Wow, isn't that a great coincidence? Yes, because God is light and His Word is light. And verse 18, don't miss this part of the armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't miss this part of the armor, praying in the Spirit. Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit is part of the whole armor of God. So if we're going to bring light, the light of the gospel, the good news, we need to do so having on the whole armor of God. I mentioned this earlier, Romans 10:15, it should be on your sheet. How beautiful are the feet. Feet, hey, we just read that in verse 8:15, didn't we? Feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it said in Ephesians. But in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. There it is again. Gospel of what? Peace. And bring glad tidings, good news of good things. Glad tidings is translated other places as good news or gospel. The gospel of peace. The good news of peace, not judgment, not bondage, not fear, not condemnation. We bring a message of good news of peace. So we stand and we don't budge on God's word, right? We've got the armor on and we're not afraid to speak the truth. Yes, we speak the truth in love, but we're not afraid to speak the truth, right? Because the truth is light, and light exposes that which is hiding in darkness. If there's no light, evil will reign, roam, and destroy. And so a lot of times people are, why is all this stuff going on? Why does it keep, it's getting worse. I can't take it anymore. The evil of this world comes from the rulers of the darkness of this world. We read it, spiritual wickedness in high places, cunning craftiness of deception, lies, strategies of delusions, all designed to corrupt our thinking processes and blind people from the light. But Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are children of God. We are children of light. We no longer belong to the power of darkness. We've been delivered, and now we belong to the kingdom of His dear Son. And Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine. And that's what we intend to do. Now I want to take it a step further. My very first job in radio, I was like 20 years old. And so we played rock and roll music, the top hits of the day. And I worked Monday through Friday, but then I also had a shift on Sunday from, I think it was noon to 6. Small little town station. But at 2 o'clock on Sundays, we stopped everything and it was religious programming for an hour. And a local preacher came in, and he played gospel records and did some preaching. But he came in with his two daughters. And I was like 20, and they were like, I don't know, 16, 17, I don't know. They're kind of cute. And so every Sunday, you know, I just stopped, and now it's time for Pecos Valley Hymn Time. Here he comes, and he does his thing. And I worked there for a year and a half. So every Sunday for a year and a half, he came in with his daughters. And his daughters not once ever said a word to me. Not a word. And sometimes they were in the studio with him, sometimes they weren't. I was sitting out there just waiting for the hour to be over with so I could get on with the rock and roll. But at that time in my life, I was searching. I tell you, if one of those girls would have walked up and shared anything spiritual with me about God and His Word, I'd have been very receptive. But I don't know if it was because my hair was a little bit long or because I played rock and roll music or if Dad said, stay away from the heathen. I don't know. But I want you to consider something for a moment here. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, I wrote unto you 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle to not company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. All right, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. So what we read there is for both those who are brothers and sisters, born-again ones, and those who are not, don't company. But it doesn't say don't ever speak to them, don't look at them, don't love them. It doesn't say treat them like the plague. The word company means to have a close relationship with, to share fully in what they're into, have a close relationship with them. It's like it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The word separate in verse 17 means boundaries or limits. It doesn't mean isolate yourself. I can only talk to believers. I wouldn't even speak to an unbeliever. Well, only if I had to. When you go to the bank, do you ask people? I need the believer teller. I don't talk to those. You go to the fast food. Who's making the burgers back there? Because I can't have one if it's not someone born again making my burgers. No, not at all. But we have boundaries. We have limits, right? We don't have a close relationship, and we don't compromise our beliefs. The next scripture there is from 1 Corinthians 9. We'll start in verse 19. Paul said this in context of preaching the gospel. Look at this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's how Paul handled it. He had boundaries, right? He didn't get rid of his beliefs and just go, okay, yeah, let's go rob a bank together. That's fine. Fine. You know, they accused Jesus Christ of many things, and they called him a number of things, including, as Jesus said, he said, yeah, they're calling me a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, friend of publican and sinners. In Luke 5, we'll read these verses. Jesus is at Levi's house. Verse 27 of Luke 5, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. You know what publicans are in the Bible, right? They were the tax collectors. Everybody hated the tax collectors because they had a reputation of being dishonest, and they were just hated, dishonest, cheaters. So Levi's there. And Jesus said, hey, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of, a whole great company of publicans, and of others that sat down with them. And the Pharisees murmured, scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why are you eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? How could you do that? And Jesus answering said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came to call sinners, not the righteous. So the question is, did Jesus Christ compromise God's word by eating with these sinners? No, he did not. Did he have boundaries? Sure he did. Did he compromise God's word? Not at all. In Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entering, passing through Jericho, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was, oh no, the chief among publicans. Oh, and he was rich. That's three strikes, a publican, chief of publicans, and rich. Woo! Man, he must have caught some flack. Sure hope he doesn't get close to Jesus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a short little guy. His little stature. So he ran before, climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, and for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him up there in the tree. He said to him, hey, Zacchaeus, make haste, come on down, for today I must abide at your house. I'd like to come over to your house for dinner. He made haste, came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, oh, they just about passed out. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Let's see how much of a sinner Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Wow. I don't know if that's after tithing. It doesn't say. Half. Half. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, you know, if I made a mistake, I'll just restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. What did they think of him? The publican or the scribes and Pharisees said, this man's a sinner. Jesus had a little different opinion of this man, didn't he? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those arrogant, self-righteous, religious Pharisees and scribes did not understand God's love and God's forgiveness. They didn't have a clue why Jesus Christ would ever want to be with sinners. I try to remember that incident from my first radio job as a helpful reminder to me of what not to be. Judgmental, condemning people and, you know, looking at the way people look, dress, act, what they do. And be all judgmental. Philippians chapter 2 from the Working Translation. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure, unmixed, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as stars. Luminaries in the world by holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ my boasting will be that I did not run the race in vain nor labor hard in vain. If we want to live as real Christians in this world that we live in with all the whatever is going on all the time, I think there are four things that are much needed by the church today, Christians. Number one, pray. Pray and ask God, first of all, to help you personally in whatever area, to lead you, to guide you, whether it's physical, financial, spiritual. Ask God for his help to lead you, to guide you. Praying for others, for your family, for friends, praying for other people. And then Paul said, pray for open doors to speak the word. Pray that the word of God could have free course. And we read in Ephesians where Paul said, pray for me that I can openly speak about the mystery. And then pray for those who are in authority. You know, it says that in Timothy. Our government leaders aren't necessarily at the top of your prayer list or top priority. At times they might be. But we should spend time praying for those in authority, praying that the light of God's word can enter into that arena. I sometimes pray that which needs to be exposed in the government circles is exposed. Just pray about it. Pray that darkness is dispelled, revealing what needs to be revealed. You know, our culture today provides so many distractions, yet in the times we live in, how can we not make more time to pray? So, number one, pray. Number two, speak the truth, the light. Truth sets people free. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Lies enslave people. And a great method that the adversary uses to hide lies is emotions. and get people rattled up emotionally so that they don't think clearly, and you end up with those corrupt thought processes. We speak the truth in light, and we bring the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of deliverance, a gospel of love. Love people. That's the third thing. We speak the truth, and number three, the love of God. You know, it says in Galatians, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. And I think we could agree there in this time we're living in, there is so much hate, bitterness, anger, resentment, finger pointing, so much crap going on. Let your light shine. And I'm telling you, the love of God will stand out. It will be bright because there's so little of God's love. So number three, manifest the love of God. And number four, manifest the Spirit of God. Put on, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit. It is Christ in us. We can operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. So people may ask, why is there so much crap going on? Why is there so much darkness? Why is all this going on? And I'll tell you why. It is because the God of this world, the adversary, is doing his job. Steal, kill, and destroy. Why is so much crap going on? Because the rulers of the darkness of this world are doing their job. Darkness. And so instead of focusing on all the darkness, instead of getting all wrapped up, discouraged, angry, all of this other stuff, we ought to do our job. Let our light so shine that men can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so the way we're going to do that is put on the whole armor of God, and let's pray, let's speak the light of God's word, let's love with the love of God, and let's manifest the Spirit of God. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God bless.